In our series, The Blessings of the Inheritance of the Saints, we're taking our text and our theme from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Maybe just read these verses to get our thoughts upon our subject this morning. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. Amen. We have been looking at the thought of these blessings together, the inheritance of the saints, the inheritance that was offered unto Israel, but Israel came short of the mark and never fully entered in to these things that God had laid down for them, and they are reserved for the promised seed, spiritual Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ. We have already looked at the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. And now we're going to look this morning, by the grace of God, at the service of God. Now, God's original purpose and promise to Israel was that they should be a kingdom of priests unto Him. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, God clearly stated that that is what He wanted for Israel, that they would be a nation of priests and that they would serve the living God. But God proved Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, at Meribah. And in this time of proving, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, Moses cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi separated themselves from their brethren, and they stood with Moses in a time of decision, clearly showing that they were on the Lord's side, and they put God above their brethren. And because of that, in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find that the Lord became their inheritance. Now, the duties of the priesthood were therefore given specifically to the tribe of Levi. And in Numbers chapter 1 and verses 47 to 54, we find the specific duties that they had to carry out in their service for God. And they were appointed over the tabernacle of the testimony. They were appointed over all the vessels and over all the things that belonged to the tabernacle. They were told that they were to bear the tabernacle and all the vessels of that tabernacle, and they were to minister unto the tabernacle. And since the tabernacle of Moses was where God dwelt, they were ministering in effect unto God. And God gave them a peculiar honor because of their service unto God. And He said in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 12, "Behold, I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn." So in actuality, it meant that the Levites inherited the right of the firstborn. They inherited the right of the priesthood, which belonged to the firstborn son of every family, and they also inherited the double blessings of God, because God said, "I have chosen them instead of the firstborn." And therefore, in a very real sense, because the firstborn were originally God's, the Levites, because they entered into this blessing, became the property of God. Now, the Levites were composed, of course, of the sons of Aaron, and the other families of Levi. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, had a peculiar ministry. He had to light the candles. The Levites had the exterior ministry of the tabernacle. And so there was somewhat a division in the ministry. Eleazar, the sons of Aaron, had the privilege of entering in to the holy place, and there they could light the candlestick, speaking of the Spirit of God, and there they could minister close to God. The Levites ministered in the outer court. But later on, I want you to turn with me to a peculiar period in the history of the children of Israel, and it is the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 44. It's a chapter that was quickened to me about 20 years ago, and I felt that it would have a tremendous significance in the last days. And in Ezekiel chapter 44, we find in verse 9 that the Lord said, "No stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." Verse 10, and needs to be underlined this verse, "The Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity." Israel, at this time of Ezekiel, had gone away from God. They had gone away into all forms of idolatry. And what was worse was this, that the priesthood, the Levites, went astray with the people. Instead of the Levites leading the people into righteousness, the Levites, the ministers of God, followed the people into error and backsliding. And God said, "They shall even bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me." But in verse 11, with the restoration, he says this, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary." There is a restoration for ministers who go astray from God and who follow the people instead of God. And God said, "They shall minister in my sanctuary. They shall have charge at the gates of the house, ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister unto them." So the restoration of the Levites was this. They could perform the duties that God laid down in the outer court. They would minister unto the people when they were restored. But God says, because they ministered unto them, that is the people, before their idols, and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted up my hand against them. And the lifting up of the hand in this sense means that God proclaims a solemn oath and makes a clear-cut decision and says this, "They shall bear their iniquity." There is a sense whereby we are forgiven, yet when God declares these things and says, "Yes, I will forgive, but you will bear your iniquity." In other words, the iniquity that we went into, or we turned aside after the people and followed the people in their disobedience to God, God said, "I will restore, I will bring you back into the ministry, but I do declare you will bear your iniquity, and you will only minister in certain things." And in verse 13 he said, "They shall not come near unto me to do the office of the priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place." And then he says, "But they shall bear their shame." It's an awesome thing when a minister follows the people. and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that be done therein. There is a restoration for a minister who follows the people in their iniquity. But God says they shall bear that iniquity. I will restore them to the ministry, but they shall bear that iniquity, and they shall not enter into my presence. But now look at the faithful ones. In verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to minister unto me. And those that remain faithful when the children of God go astray, God says they shall be like the sons of Zadok. They shall come near unto me, and they shall stand before me and offer unto me the fat and the blood. And the fat means the strength, and the blood means the life. They will have that privilege of ministering strength and life unto me. They that wait upon the Lord shall have a change of strength, saith the Lord. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall be eagle Christians. They shall mount up into the heights with God. And then he continues concerning the sons of Zadok. And it goes on in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 20 and onwards. And in verse 24, 23 and 24, it says this: the peculiar ministry of those who are faithful when others go astray. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Verse 24, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment. They shall judge it according to my judgments. And here are the judgments of God, the word of God. That's the sole judgment. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And we've already brought that thought out of entering into the rest of God. And then God also adds this beautiful little thought, and he says, verse 28, and it shall be unto them an inheritance, coming into God's courts, for I am their inheritance. I am their inheritance. And he shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. And if you notice the parable of the prodigal son, you will notice that when the prodigal son comes back to the father, and we preach a lot about the prodigal son, but we forget all about the elder son. You see, the prodigal son got the ring back, he got the robe back, he got the shoes back, he got the ministry and the office back, all right, and his position back again. But you know what the father said to the elder son? When the elder son complains, and we always go against the elder son, but it took a lot of grace on the part of the elder son to receive that fellow back into the family. But do you know what the father said to the elder son? He said, son, all I have is thine. I think it'd be well to have a little preaching on the elder son. The sons of Zadok shall have this peculiar ministry given to them by God, that they will teach Israel to discern between that which is holy and that which is unclean. And how we need that in the land today. Now then, we are going to turn to the New Testament. And to show the relevance of all these things, we understand that there is a New Testament priesthood. And we have developed this in our studies in Hebrews, in the Oregon camp and so forth, so I'm not going to go into these in detail. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3, speaking of the priesthood of the New Testament and the high priest of our confession, We find this, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. If the Old Testament priesthood had to offer up sacrifices unto God, so likewise in the New Testament, our high priest must offer up something to God. And we find that the offering that Christ offered up was the offering of his own body. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which body and which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, as priests, likewise we must offer up what the high priest offered up, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we have this word, I beseech thee, that tremendous cry of the Apostle Paul, the cry that we alluded to when Moses said, I beseech thee, O God, to show me thy glory. The like word is used by the Apostle Paul. With all that was within him, he was crying out to the Romans. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are body, soul, and spirit, but it is the body that the apostle is referring to here. He said, I beseech you that you present this body holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are going to go now back into the Old Testament, and we are going to consider the service of God, taking as types the garments of the high priest. I want you to see that in the Old Testament there are types which have to be fulfilled in the life of the New Testament priests. That as one offered up the bodies of bulls and goats, so likewise there is a body that the New Testament priesthood has to offer up. First of all, the high priest offered up his body, and likewise the priests have to offer up their bodies. Therefore, when we look into the Old Testament, we are looking into types that have a spiritual signification in the New Testament. And always the New Testament is far higher than the Old Testament. Let us look now, shall we, into Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. And we are going to be in here, and we'll move freely throughout the Word of God, bringing in the various types concerning the garments of the high priest. So we are going to look in Exodus chapter 28. And we are told that Moses was to take Aaron thy brother, his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that they might minister unto me in the priest's office. This was always the thought of a priest, that he might be equipped to minister unto God. And in verse 2, we are told this, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. And so the purpose of these garments was to reveal the beauty and the glory or the presence of Jesus. The garments reveal the beauty and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the desire spiritually is that we might be clothed upon with these same garments. First of all, what are we told? In verse 6, there is, as it were, a preparation. I am going to move, actually, from Exodus, because in Exodus we have the garments in one order, but in Leviticus we have the garments in the order in which they were put on. And I think that's more important from our point of view. God always takes it from one order, from his side, but we, being mortal man, will have to take it from our side. And so we have to move over now to Leviticus chapter 8, and we are going to see the clothing of the high priest. So we have it in two sections, in Exodus chapter 28, where God gives details concerning the garments, and then we are looking at Leviticus chapter 8, where these garments are going to be put on. First of all, Moses was told to bring Aaron. And in verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Washed them with water. This is the first action of the priesthood. The priesthood has to be washed. Now, what is the significance of being washed? And what is the spiritual understanding of that in the New Testament? We are told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 that Christ cleanses us. Moses washed Aaron, Christ washes us. And we are washed by the washing of water of the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to his word. And we are cleansed by Christ through his word, and we are washed. There has to be a washing of the water by the word of God. There is also a sense when we wash one another. We also know John's Gospel chapter 13, and where the Lord girded himself and washed the disciples' feet, and he said, in like manner do ye unto one another. Now I know that that is in a very real sense that we are to wash feet in certain circumstances, but I do believe that there is a washing whereby we wash one another by the word of God. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, he that is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one another in a spirit of meekness. And you remember that the Lord took the lowest place to wash the disciples' feet. And when we wash one another, we should do it in a spirit of meekness and humility, taking the lower place. There is a washing that has to be undertaken first by the Lord through his word, and also by ourselves taking heed to that word, and then being washed one by another. Then we are told in verse 7, he put upon him the coat. Now, this coat, we know in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29, was of fine linen. We are told equally well in Exodus chapter 39 and verse 27 that it was of woven work. When we look into the Word of God to understand the spiritual significance of that which is woven, we are confronted with certain scriptures in the Word of God in the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 12, Job chapter 7 and verse 6, all alluding to the fact that woven means our life span. And so when we are confronted with this thought that the coat is of woven work, we understand that it's going to refer to our life. The fact that it is of fine linen, we have the interpretation in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7, where in the original it will say this, that fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Now this is very important. There is a sense where we have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. There is also a sense where we have the righteousness of Christ imparted through us, and imparted and worked out in us. And it is in this sense that that garment is the righteousnesses of the saints. It is a life lived in the Spirit whereby the righteousness of God is fulfilled in our lives. And We mustn't be deceived concerning this, because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, the apostle says, "Be not deceived, he that doeth righteousness is righteous." I remember we were in a certain country, and there were certain sisters ministering in that country, and they ministered very beautifully. But God gave a vision, and it was as though a wind passed through the church and blew very gently their garments up, so that their undergarment in the spirit was revealed, and it was found to be filthy. This, if I could say, this foundation garment is a garment of righteousness upon which every other garment should be based in our life. There must be personal righteousness as a foundation for every one of our ministries. And it is a life of righteousness. Now, then in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, "He girded him with the girdle." Now, there will be two girdles. The first girdle goes around this coat of righteousness. And the girdle in this sense, in the Word of God, symbolizes three things. First of all, it symbolizes service. Our service in Luke chapter 17 and verse 8. Our service must be a service of righteousness. It also has this significance, the second one. It means strength for service. And in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 21, it speaks of being strengthened with the girdle. But also, the girdle has this significance in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins." And the thought, therefore, is this, that the girdle is a strength unto the coat. It is a holy determination to do that which is right in life. And the Apostle Peter becomes very practical in this sense. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Gird up the loins of thy mind." Here is the thought that our minds must be like a girdle, strong and intent upon doing that which is right in this life. And how are our minds strengthened? They are strengthened by meditating in God's Word. In Joshua chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, the Lord spoke to the leader of Israel, and he says, "Meditate in the law of the Lord, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." In order that Joshua would have the courage and the holy determination to do those things that were right, God said, "Now I want you to meditate in my law." Because in meditating in God's word and in his law, the loins of our mind will be girded up, and we will have that holy determination to do the will of God. You know, in Isaiah, it says this concerning the Lord. "He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem." And I think there are times when our faces must be set as a flint to do God's will. And we need to be strong in our minds to so do it. Leviticus chapter 8, it says, the next one is to be clothed with the robe. Now, we have dealt with the personal righteousness, the personal aspect of righteousness. Now we start to enter into the garments which speak of the ministry. So the robe speaks of the ministry. It had one color, it was blue. And we learned yesterday that blue speaks of the Word of God. Remember, the Israelites had to have that fringe around their garments, that blue fringe around their garments, to remind them to keep the laws of God. And also, it was one piece from top to bottom. Now, a robe is a symbol of position, office, and character. Blue is the color of the Word of God. It was of one piece, no seams. And we have the thought, this robe speaks of the eternal Word of God. God spoke to me in a certain situation where there was a conflict in doctrines and so forth at a certain place, and one was saying, well, I'll present my view, and he said, you present your view, and everybody will have various views. And it sounded reasonable from the natural mind, until I prayed, and God spoke in a way that I don't want him to speak again. He said, it is my word, not by private interpretation. And I trembled before a holy God who has commanded us to speak as the oracles of God, and all confusion comes from the other place, not from God. I think we want to hear a clear voice in the land today. We are told concerning the minister of the Word of God in Malachi, concerning Levi, he is a messenger of the Lord, sounding forth as the voice from heaven. Also, around the bottom of this robe, there were pomegranates and golden bells. There was a pomegranate, a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell, right around the hem of the priest's garment. The pomegranate in the Word of God speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Word should produce the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the minister, and also unto those unto whom he ministers. The golden bell speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a very lovely little illustration. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, all Israel waited with bated breath for the sound of the high priest coming out of the Holy of Holies. For if they could hear those bells coming out, then they knew that he had been accepted on behalf of all Israel. So the whole of Israel listened for those golden bells. Well, you see, on the day of Pentecost, they were heard again. They were heard in other tongues, the gifts of the Spirit being manifested. And therefore we know of an assurance that our high priest was accepted for us, because we can hear the golden bells sound throughout the land. Now we come to the ephod. The next garment was to put the ephod upon him. The ephod was the outer garment. The robe speaks of the Word of God, but the ephod speaks of the priestly garment of the high priest. It was the outer garment. It was composed of two pieces, front and back. And also, it was of woven work. It was woven with strips of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. Gold, of course, speaks of divinity. Blue, we know, speaks of the word or the ministry, and a prophetic office. Purple speaks of his ministry as a king. Scarlet speaks of his ministry as a priest. And therefore we have got, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ first of all, we've got the fact, gold, he was the Son of God. Blue, he was the Word of God. Purple, he was the King of Kings, and scarlet, he was our great high priest. But because they were interwoven in the high priest's garments, we would understand this, that coming into the New Testament, there is an application for our own lives. And it's a very important application, because the priest must have this garment upon him in order to minister effectively and be accepted by God. Gold speaks of divinity, and therefore the only priest that is going to be accepted by God is one who is born again of God's Spirit. No other priest can be accepted by God. Unless your priest is born again by the Spirit of God, he does not qualify to be a priest of God. And his priesthood is not accepted because he lacks deity in him. And we have deity, if I could say this, you understand how I'm using this, deity in us if we have the Christ within us. And if we do not have the Christ within us, then there is a lack in our garments and that we cannot be accepted by God. And therefore a priest must be born again to be accepted and received by God. Also, there is the Word of God, and we must have the doctrines of God's Word. Also, there is a sense of purple, and we are called to be kings and priests, aren't we? And that fulfills the scarlet aspect of the ephod. So those qualities must be there in our lives to be accepted by God. Now, upon this ephod, there was a breastplate. It was called a breastplate of judgment. A breastplate of judgment. But in the original Hebrew, it is very, very beautiful, because it speaks of this breastplate of judgment as being an ornament of decision. An ornament of decision. It covered the breast of the high priest, and therefore it was a symbol of God's love and affection for his people, and the love and affection that a priest has to have for the people of God. We find it in our own high priest, don't we, in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. There must be that breastplate upon us. Also, on this breastplate were 12 individual stones. 12 individual stones, and upon these stones were written the names of each of the tribes of the children of Israel. They were written individually. And there is this beautiful thought that as he came into the presence of God with this breastplate, because he had to have this breastplate, he had to have the stones of the tribes of children of Israel upon this breastplate, he had to bear them up with love and affection before God. There was a beautiful thought of him bearing them up in love and affection, and almost a smile on that high priest's face as he would look into the presence of the Lord, and with love and affection he would bring the children of God before him. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there is a beautiful little scripture here that I'd like to share with you. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, you remember when Solomon was met by God at a very early age of about 19 to 20, and God met him and appeared unto him in a dream, and he said to Solomon, what would you have that I give unto you? Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, he is speaking of the fact of the great number and the multitude of the children of Israel. And in verse 9, Solomon says, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, and who is able to judge this so great a people? But when we look into the Hebrew, this word that is translated in our King James Version, understanding heart, is in actuality a hearing heart. And you have the thought that the high priest had a hearing heart, that he could hear the cry of a soul. Have you ever counseled with anybody? And they will start saying this, 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 this. And yet, your heart is hearing behind the facade, and you're hearing the cry of their soul. This is what a priest needs, a hearing heart to hear the cry of a soul. You can walk down the streets and not even speak to a person and hear the cry of a soul. And this is what we need, don't we, each one of us. We need to cry out to God and say, oh God, give me a hearing heart that I can hear the cry and the distress of a soul that doesn't come forth from the lips, but the soul is crying out, God, give me a hearing heart. And then he cries out to judge and discern. I'll tackle that a moment or two later. But I want to touch something else here, and Ralph has touched upon it in the evening services. But this ephod was joined together. I said it was in two parts, the back and the front. And those two parts were joined by two shoulder pieces. And all the descriptions you can get in Exodus chapter 28 and verses 6 to 12 concerning this. But these two shoulder pieces were very important indeed. They were formed of onyx. Now, why onyx? Well, when you study the various stones of each one of the tribes, you will find that the onyx stone belonged unto Joseph. Now, of Joseph, his father prophesied in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 20 that out of him came the shepherd of Israel, or the stone of the shepherd. So therefore the onyx stone represents the stone of the shepherd. And upon this stone were engraven on the right shoulder and on the left shoulder six names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Why upon the shoulder, and what is the purpose of it? Because they were set in ouches of gold, speaking of divinity, speaking of the fact that God had set them upon the shoulders of the high priest. What is the significance of the shoulders? Without going into all the scriptures, we could say very, very briefly indeed that the shoulders represent the burden. And also, you can go into scripture after scripture, but Numbers 7:9, they were told to carry the ark and the presence of God upon their shoulders. But also, the shoulders has this significance. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, what are we to understand by these two stones, the stones of the shepherd being upon the high priest's shoulder, the sense of the burden bearer and the one who has the government? The high priest certainly had the government, the shepherd certainly has the government, but upon his shoulder are written the names of the children of Israel. And here is a thought, that the high priest was to carry the burden of the people. And when we get into the New Testament, we find that speaking of the ministries in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 to 22, that when speaking of the temple of God, it speaks first of all of the foundation stones being the apostles and prophets, and the building being built upon them, and therefore the ministries are at the bottom holding up the people, not the other way round, which is presented so often as the ministry being on the top and sitting on the people. It's the other way round. The ministries have to hold them up. And that is not a joyous thing. The Apostle Paul says daily in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, he said, besides all my other problems, the Apostle Paul says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or the distraction of all the churches. And so the true priestly ministry is to lift up the people. And whenever we get fresh missionaries joined to World Map, you know, we think, oh, one more stone to lift up and carry. That is a true ministry. That is the true heart of the shepherd. It is to carry the sheep. You know, remember the Lord carrying Benjamin. It says, Benjamin shall settle upon his shoulders. And there, the good shepherd carries the sheep. It's not the sheep, incidentally, that carry the shepherd. And so we need to study those stones perhaps in more detail ourselves. It's also very interesting to notice that in the Temple of Solomon, reverting back for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, of the foundation stone being the apostles, prophets, and so forth, that in the temple, those stones, the foundation stones, had to be costly stones, and they had to have certain measurements. And they had to be 10 by 10 by 10. And 10 is the number of the Holy of Holies. It is also the number of the law. And if we are to hold people up and not crumble, we are to uphold and have the Word of God and the law worked out in our own lives. We have to uphold the law in order to uphold God's people. And also the number 8, which speaks of new life or the Spirit. And we have to honor God's Word in its entirety. If we don't, the measurements won't be right and the building will crumble. And that is why the church is crumbling in so many parts of the world, because the foundations upon which they are built haven't got the right measurements, and they're not upholding the whole of the Word of God. Now we come to the thought that the ephod had also a curious girdle. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, it says this: faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul lays down one of the requirements for the ministry. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And he goes on to say in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, there are three qualifications for being with the Lamb? First of all, one has to be called. Second, one has to be chosen. And where are we chosen? In the furnace of affliction. So if we want to be chosen, welcome to the furnace of affliction. Called, chosen. And that's why the Lord said, you know, many are called, but few are chosen, because a lot like to make a detour around the furnace of affliction. But that is not sufficient. It is called, chosen. And then we're put into our office, having been chosen. And then, in the book of Revelation, it says this: and found faithful. And found faithful. God is looking for those who are faithful. And it is those who are called, chosen, and found faithful that shall be with the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And that, of course, brings us back to Ezekiel chapter 44. What was the quality that endeared the sons of Zadok to God? It wasn't their ability, it was their faithfulness in fulfilling the ministry that God had given unto them. Now I want to come back with you to this other thought of the breastplate. We said that it was an ornament of decision. An ornament of decision. Because in this breastplate, it was a kind of in a loop. And in this loop, there were placed two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And the anointed priest, when he wore the breastplate and the ephod, Israel could come unto the anointed priest, and they would put forth a question unto him. A question that had to be answered by a yes or a no. And after listening to the question, the high priest, or the priest who was anointed, would put his right hand into the breastplate, into this loop of cloth, put it in, and he would take out a stone. And the stone, if it was the Urim, it was yes; if it was Thummim, it was no. And that was God's answer. But also, if he put his hand in and didn't bring out a stone, the Lord guiding the stone, it was that the God would not answer. Now, in Judges chapter 8, Gideon made himself an ephod. And I'd like to look with you at this because it's very, very solemn. Judges chapter 8. We find that Gideon had so very many wonderful qualities. But in verse 24 onwards to verse 27, it says this, Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and he cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And it goes on to describe it. And then it says in verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. What they desired, you see, and what man desires most of all, is to know the future. Gideon refused the kingship in the preceding verse. He was mighty enough to refuse the power, but he could not refuse the spiritual authority. His heart yearned for that. And because of it, he built an ephod. And all Israel went to this ephod to receive instruction from the ephod. But, you see, it was a snare, because it was not worn by the anointed priest of God. And therefore it became a form of spiritism. There is a grave danger in thinking that you can have the word of God at the snap of the fingers. That you can just pray in tongues and interpret, and that is the answer. You've got to be extremely careful. I believe, and God was really speaking to me about this on the platform just recently, in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 16, when Joseph was brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dreams that God had given to Pharaoh, the first thing that Joseph said was this, it is not in me. It is not in me. In other words, I am but a channel through whom God flows when he desires. Now, also, God spoke this to me too, and I should bring it out because it was just on this platform and it might help some here. But you remember David. David did not go up to battle, and he stayed in his house, and by consequence of that, he saw Bathsheba, and the result was he brought himself into sin, and terrible consequences followed. And I had never thought of this before, but God started to deal with me about this on the platform. Why didn't the prophet go along and say, David, you should be up in battle. If you don't go into battle, there is going to be a serious sin in your life. Now, obviously, if it had been in the prophet, he could have gone to David and would have warned him. But God spoke to my heart and said this. He said, I use the prophetic office just as a channel when I want to speak. And God did not desire to speak to David at that time. He let David alone to test him, and David failed. Therefore, we must remember this, that the prophetic office and the gifts of the Spirit are God's. We cannot use them for our own benefit. They are God's, sovereignly God's, to use as a channel when he desires to speak. And sometimes God will not speak. We had some kids coming to us in Bible school once, and they phoned us up at 6:30 in the morning. They said, we want you to pray with us. We want you to get the mind of the Lord for us. At 6:30 in the morning, I wasn't very happy, but they came down. I said, all right, come down. And while in the time they were coming down, I said to the Lord, what do you want to say to them? And the Lord said, I will not speak to them. I will not acknowledge their faces. So when they came in all bright and shining, I said, oh, God just spoke to me, you know, and their eyes just get popping. And I said, he will not speak to you and will not acknowledge you. And they crept out of there with their tails between their legs, for they knew their hearts, that their hearts were not right with God, and God would not speak to them or give them a word. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? You see? And I feel to bring this in at this time. I haven't mentioned this ever before. But the thought that the spiritual gifts are God's prerogative to use when he wants to speak. And we must not go a-whoring after to find the word of God. But, oh God, will you speak? Will you give me an answer? There is so much confusion, I think, in the country today. A lack of discernment, what is holy and what is righteous. And I feel to share this with you, because I have never seen a people so confused about the issue of divorce. But in a certain country, we had a problem. And I'm going to recount this problem to you, that you can know the awesomeness of the situation. And God has been dealing with me on the platform that I should share this with you. Now I want you to listen very, very carefully indeed. We were in a certain country, and there was a girl who was divorced. There was a fellow who was living with her, and they were saved, and she led him to the Lord. All right? And she got pregnant. And they went up and down that country, asking minister and friend alike, all over the country, whether they should marry. And the answer was yes. All right? That's the answer they got. Then they came to where the pastor and I was, and the fellow said, but I want to hear the word of the Lord. And the girl was biting her fingernails, and, I just handled my Bible. She said, not from the scripture. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? So the pastor and I looked at one another and we said, well, come back in 3 days and we'll see what God has said. So we sought God. And we had, I don't know how many young people in that congregation. Many, many hundreds of young people. And this was going to be a test case throughout the whole country. And we sought God and said, God, what are you going to say? What is the word of the Lord? And the word of the Lord came, when they come back, you are to lay your hands upon them and hand them over to me. So when they came back, you know, they were looking, and they said, well, has God spoken? And they said, yes. God says that we are to put our hands upon you and hand you over to Almighty God. You should never have seen two faces that paled. I went, short white. And I said, well, you asked for the word of the Lord. You've gotten it. Are you willing? Oh, yes. So we put our hands upon them and said, Lord God Almighty, we hand these two souls over to you, that you, the righteous judge of all the earth, shall do that which is right. That same night, God already worked in the heart of the girl. She lost her affection for the boy, and a love came back for her husband. 3 days later, the pregnancy was broken by God. The fellow turned to God with all his heart and went to Bible school and is now today an assistant pastor. We went down to that country a little while afterwards, and we saw the girl. And we said, how are things going? What have you been doing? Oh, well, I went back to my husband and got married, because I knew that's what you'd say. I said, well, this is the point. What did God say? Yes, he said that as well. All right, then. I said, but are you happy? And she said, no. I said, well, that's not true forgiveness. That is not true restoration. So we laid our hands upon her, and we asked God to cleanse her and to restore unto her the joy of salvation. When we went down another time, Audrey and I were walking along the street, and we heard somebody cry out, "Pastor, Pastor!" We turned, and it was this girl, radiant with the joy of the Lord. And she said, "Oh, God has turned my heart back to Him. We're radiantly happy, and we're going to have a child of our own. I believe God's ways are best." Now then, it is unto God that we go, and not a whoring after other things. Now the last two aspects of the priest's garment was this. It was the mitre. And the mitre was a covering of fine linen. The head, of course, denotes authority. And when the head is covered, it is the significance of submission. And of course, in this sense, it is submission to God. And the Jews, of course, always cover their head to denote their respect for God, even to this day. But in our days, the man's head has to be uncovered because we behold the Lord. But here is a thought. It's so important in this sense of the mitre. It speaks, of course, of the priestly authority, but it also speaks of the spirit of a servant, submission. And there are many beautiful scriptures in the Word of God, Philippians 2, verses 5, 6, and 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "Have the mind of Christ, who, though he were God, made himself of no reputation." And this is what we've got to seek, that we do not make ourselves of any reputation, but take upon the form of a servant. In Isaiah 49, verse 5 and verse 7, it speaks of the Lord being a servant of Jehovah, of God. Oh, to have the servant spirit. It is to have the spirit of a servant towards God and towards man. In other words, to look unto the Lord and to get and receive his mind. A servant does not have a will or a mind of his own. He is bought by a price. He belongs to another one, and he desires only to know the mind of the one, the master he truly loves. Then, to complete it, there was upon the mitre a crown, a plate of pure gold, and graven upon it were these words, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. Signifying that the high priest and the priest of God had to be a holy man. I want to conclude with certain scriptures speaking of the last days. In Zechariah chapter 14, it says this. In verse 20, "In that day, in the last days, there shall be the bells of the horses, and upon them holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts." And God, in the last days, is going to make every vessel in his household, every one of his children, resplendent with the holiness of God. God is going to bring back holiness to his church. I'd like you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 22, because before one of these camps, we had a very sad thing happened concerning a fellow who was divorced and got remarried, and we were weeping our eyes out about it and crying unto God and weeping before God. And God gave me a vision. And God gave me this vision of the pathway I thought the church was taking. And then the path separated. And to the right, it started to go down. And the light started to go dimmer and dimmer. And eventually it became dark. And afterwards it started to be filled with all kinds of creeping things and immoral things. And I saw the word written across it, filthiness. Then I saw the other path going up towards the left hand. And it started to climb up the mountain. And the path became brighter and brighter and brighter. And across that path was written holiness, holiness unto the Lord. Then God gave me this scripture in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. In verse 10 he said unto him, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And I was just shaken. I thought some had made a choice before God, that their hearts do not desire to come back. Their hearts do not desire the way of purity. And they have made their decision. And God knows in some cases it's irrevocable. And then look at this. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Oh, the desire in our hearts, I feel this morning, is to, oh God, set my feet upon the pathway of righteousness that leads unto holiness. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, being servants to righteousness unto holiness. Servants to God in verse 22, ye shall have your fruit unto holiness. God declared that high priest to be holiness unto the Lord. In the last days, God said, my people shall be holy. And if we are to enter within the veil, as we shall see tomorrow morning, it shall be that we will have to have worked in our hearts and our lives his holiness. And here it comes in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 and 14. It says that we are chastened by the Lord in order that we can become partakers of his holiness. In verse 14 it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, as we look at that which Israel lost and unto which God has given unto the promised seed the privilege of being priests unto the Lord, we see that the whole purpose of the priests was to enter into the very presence of God, to minister unto Almighty God, that they might bring out from his presence God's blessings unto the people. And I think that what God is seeking for and looking for and desiring today is that his people be clothed upon with those priestly garments, the garments of righteousness, the garments of the Word of God, the garments of breastplate, speaking of discernment and decision between the holy and the unclean. God is looking for those who will be willing to be clothed upon with those garments. And may I just close with a very familiar chorus to you, but I think that it sums up God's desire and the whole thought of the service of God. It says this, oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch him. Let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. May we have that privilege of entering into his presence and touching him, that others may know and be blessed. God bless.